Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to see you. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. The topic of this morning's sermon is going to be From Pain to Joy. The primary scripture I want to look at is James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I chose this topic because of the many prayer requests that come into the church each week. Because of an email I received from Jack Bergman requesting prayers for three of his friends while he's battling cancer. He just got through with throat cancer. Tuesday, he goes again to remove a lobe of his lung for lung cancer. I hope you keep him in your prayers, him and his family. I chose this topic because of a couple's Bible study that my wife Sandy and I attended together, led by Dan and Sue Treiner, studying the book of Philippians. Jack and Dan and Susan, they have faced many trials of many kinds, to quote James. They have known pain and suffering. They have battle-tested faith. They know suffering and they know Jesus. There are many others in this congregation like them, and I'm proud to know you. Believe me when I tell you, I'm honored to know you. Paul declared, "Let us rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." In Romans 5, 3 and 4. Peter agrees. "This suffering has come so that the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's from 1 Peter 1, 7. I had a very hard time with these verses from James. I got to tell you, those verses, count it all joy, they have been a huge difficulty for me for many, many years. Counting it all joy when trouble comes was just beyond my comprehension. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world, and so life is hard. Sin has infected each and every one of us. It's in your bloodstream. It's in your body. It's in your DNA. It's everywhere. It's all around us. Counting it all joy when trouble comes was just beyond my comprehension. Our bodies wear out. Our friends disappoint us. And we disappoint our friends. And we're to count it all joy. Life is hard. Friends and family members die. Children get hooked on drugs. Babies are born with defects. Marriages break up. Employment opportunities are not what we hoped. Children get bullied at school. Life is hard. Arthritis sets in, and it hurts. We need new parts, new knees, new hips, because it hurts. The doctor calls and tells us that we have cancer, and we're stunned, and it hurts. There are those who say that the Christian life is easy, but believe me when I tell you this, it's not. Jesus said, we must deny ourselves. Jesus said, we must take up our cross. Jesus said, we have to lose our life in order to save it. Jesus said, we have to die to find abundant life. Life is hard. Life is hard, and hard times are going to come. How do we respond to these hard times? James said, count it all joy. Is he serious? Does that make sense? It isn't natural. It's supernatural. In the Truth Project, it's a presentation by Focus on the Family regarding the biblical worldview. But anyway, Professor Taggart asks a very, very interesting question. Do you believe that what you believe is real? Let me say that again. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real. I'd like to read something from a former pastor of Sandy and I, Ray Pritchard. One of his sermons, he described battle-tested faith. Until your faith is put to the test, it remains theoretical. You never know what you believe until the hard times come. Then you're going to find out. For better or for worse, you're going to find out. When the phone rings with bad news, when your son winds up in prison, when your best friend betrays you, when you lose your job, when your parents suddenly die, when life comes apart at the seams, then you'll discover what you truly and actually believe in the depth of your heart and soul. Till then, your faith is speculative because it's untested. You can talk about heaven all you want, but you'll discover whether or not you believe in it when you stand by the casket of somebody you love deeply. You'll know then what you think of heaven. Here are four principles to consider. Facts. I believe they're facts. First, we live in a fallen world, so bad things happen to everyone, some more than others. We have no control over many of the things that happen to us. Third, we do have control over how we respond. Attitude is a choice. And fourth, our attitude determines spiritual growth. We've not taken care of our environment, and the result is disease. When choices are made, consequences are not far behind. Society's choices have a rippling effect that impact each and every one of us. From Adam and Eve to my parents emigrating from Ireland to the United States, choices have been historically made that affect my life tremendously, but I had no say-so in it. It's all about free will. We are members of a spoiled species, spoiled by the fall, which came about through the exercise of free will by Adam and Eve. Free will is necessary. It is necessary to give us the ability to choose to love God. Freely given love is so important to God that he permits evil for a time. When something bad happens, we may not have any control over the event, but we do have control over our response. It's not what happens to us. It's what happens in us and through us that really matters. Self-pity can't help us. It'll only make us worse. If we have a defeatist attitude, we're going down. So how do we instill the right attitude? When we suffer, we must turn to God. Jesus suffered and died and rose from the dead, and he saved the world. He told us to be of good cheer because he had overcome the world. Jesus is goodness personified, and yet he suffered terribly. It was necessary to save us. It was necessary that he did all that suffering, and so he did it. He asked his father if there was another way. Is there some other way we can do this? No, no other way. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he heard nothing. But by his suffering, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Suffering was the cost to God for forgiveness. It was necessary. God loves us. He's gone through the whole of human experience for us. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace. And he felt it was worthwhile because he loves us. In the person of Jesus, we see God's response to human suffering. When he met a person in pain, he was compassionate. When grieving the death of Lazarus, with Martha and Mary, he wept. When Jesus faced suffering, he recoiled from it, asking three times if there was another way. But there was no other way. And when he found out there was no other way, he expressed abandonment. He endured a fierce trouble with fear and helplessness and hope, just like you and I might if the situation gets bad enough. God cares about our suffering and pain. He died from it. God was not up there watching the crucifixion. God was inside Jesus, feeling it, experiencing it. He experienced the awful pain and suffering of this world because he loves us more than we will ever know. Jesus was separated from his Father. It sounds so antiseptic, so quaint, minor inconvenience, but it was huge. For the only time in the history of eternity, Almighty God, three persons, one God, was ripped apart. That's what happened. That's what separated means. The Son from the Father, the Son from the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. The crucifixion was brutal, but it was the tip of the iceberg. It was what went on in the spiritual realm. That Jesus, paying the price of our sin for all the people of all time, all their sin, paid hell for all of us. That's what God went through, because he loves us. We're not exempt from the tragedies of this world, just as God himself wasn't exempt. Why, I don't know. But God took the worst thing that could possibly happen, the death of his beloved Son, and turned it into the greatest victory in the history of the world, the victory over evil. Because of Jesus, we need never cry into the abyss. Do you even care? Do you even know what's going on? Because of Jesus, God truly understands our pain and suffering. Pain and suffering are here, and we have to respond to it in some way. The response of Jesus was to help and to cure and to save. He embraced sufferers and transformed his own suffering into our redemption. The world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus holds out the promise of an afterlife without pain or suffering. Whatever anguish we feel, it won't last. Christianity does not offer a painless way to come to terms with death. It offers a way to overcome death. The irony is that death, the one event that causes the greatest of emotional pain, opens the doorway into the great joy of eternity. The author of Hebrews put it like this: for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. So, what is joy and how do we get it? Obviously, we need it. It's not happiness. Happiness happens, but joy is from God. Happiness is event-driven. Joy is a God-given state of mind. The Lexham Bible Dictionary defines joy and says this: it's more a state of being than an emotion, a result of choice. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Having joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. Having joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. Here's my definition. Joy is an attitude now based on a future hope that's certain. Right now, it's an attitude now. No matter what, it's an attitude now. Counting it all joy is a conscious choice we make when the hard times come, because we know it's not the final chapter in the story. But life is hard. We don't know what to do. We say it's impossible. God says all things are possible. Luke 18:27. We say, I can't go on. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We say, I can't do it. God says you could do all things through him who gives you strength. Philippians 4, verse 13. We say, I'm not able. God says, I'm able to give you what you need. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We say, it's not worth it. God says, it'll be worth it. I'll work that out for good. Romans 8:28. We say, I can't forgive myself. God says, there is no condemnation in Christ. I forgive you. 1 John 1:9. We say, but I'm afraid. God says, do not fear. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28. We say, I'm worried and I'm frustrated. God says, cast all your cares on me. 1 Peter 5:7. We say, I'm alone. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Do not judge your circumstances by your feelings. Judge your circumstances by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. God is in control. Joy is the deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control, even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. The key to understanding joy is knowing God is in control. Joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5, and verses 22 and 23. Sometimes there's a little confusion between the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, every believer has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. For one, it might be administration. For somebody else, it might be helps. For somebody else, it might be teaching. For somebody else, it might be giving. Some of us have more than one gift. But I don't think anybody has them all. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's different. Everyone has every one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We all have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Really? Because I sure had a hard time finding that joy. Yeah, but it's there. The thing is, it's little, it's small, it isn't developed yet, it hasn't grown yet. Every Christian has each fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the process of sanctification. But we must work at it. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. But we must work at it. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our counselor. He's our guide. But we must follow his lead, obey his promptings, and grow spiritually. As we grow spiritually, the more loving we should be, the more patient we should be, the more faithful we should be, and of course, the more joyful we should be. The book of Philippians is all about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness 19 times in those four chapters that comprise the book of Philippians. He uses the word mind 10 times. He uses the word think 5 times. He uses the word remember once. The key to unlocking joy is the mind. The secret of Christian joy is found in the way a believer thinks. It's in his or her attitude. Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think. Think about those things. Philippians 4:8. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. How? Do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5. There's an acronym about joy. You know, J-O-Y. J, Jesus first. O, others second. Y, yourself last. Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Not under house arrest, in prison, in chains. But his focus was on Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. Listen to his words from Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has been clear throughout the whole palace and to everyone else that I am in chains. I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's one of the key principles of joy. It teaches us that our joy is not to be restricted to our own circumstances or to our own achievements, but that we ought to feel joy for other people, for their achievements, for their successes. We need to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Be joyful is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's in the imperative. In Scripture, I think we can find guidelines. Guidelines are definitely there to help us be transformed, to help us change the attitude of our mind, to put off the old person and put on the new person, to become more like Jesus. The metamorphosis has already begun in each believer, and the outcome is inevitable. The Holy Spirit will grow us, but we must engage in the struggle. And I believe the following guidelines based on Scripture will help us to be joyful. First, God is in control. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over everything. Psalm 103, verse 19. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called to His purposes. Romans 8:28. Faith. The second thing is faith. Because we need, it is only the eyes of faith. It's only that way that we can sense, perceive, and see spiritual blessings. And so, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we have not seen. Hebrews 11:2. Faith is trust. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. The third guideline is hope. The hope of eternal life, which is guaranteed by our Lord Jesus Himself. As He said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, would have eternal life. That's our hope. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12:12. Endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Jesus said this, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. That's our hope. Luke 6:23. Love. The fourth element in these guidelines is love. Because if you want joy, you have to love. In his vine and the branches metaphor, Jesus said this: I have told you this so your joy may be complete. I have told you this, and my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. That's the key to joy, is love. John 15, verses 11 and 12. In eternity, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will cease. In 1 Corinthians 13, 13, Paul tells us this: but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Ask. The fifth point of this guideline, the fifth element of this case, so to speak, is ask. If you want joy, ask for it. Pray for it. Beg for it. Knock at the door. Keep knocking over and over and don't give up. Here's what Jesus said about that: now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. John 16, verses 22 and 24. And the final element in the guideline presentation is obey. Joy is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's in the imperative. Here's what Paul said in Philippians: rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Joy is that deep satisfaction that comes from knowing that God is in control, even when our circumstances are totally, completely out of control. The key to joy is knowing that God is in control. He is always in control. And he will not give you any more than with his grace you can handle. There can be great value in suffering. Many people have come to faith through the suffering Christians. Paul, in another one of his prison epistles, said this: now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Colossians 1, verse 24. Many people have come to faith in Jesus through suffering Christians. How many people have come to faith in Jesus because of the martyrs, because of what non-believers saw believers do? Believe me, people who watch, how you suffer may bring somebody to Christ. If we need faith, we'll have it. If we need hope, we'll have it. If we need love, we'll have it. If we need any of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, it'll be produced in us. We're winning. Even if it seems like we're losing, we're winning. Stand up and cheer. Rejoice. It ain't over until the Lamb of God walks onto the stage. When a Lamb steps onto the stage, there'll be dancing in the streets and tumultuous cheering of the crowd, second to nothing that the world has ever experienced. Bears 1985 Super Bowl, minor. Cubs winning the World Series in 2016, less than minor. Sox winning the World Series in 2005. Now we're warming up. Imagine the roar of the crowd. Think about what you see on TV if you're a sports fan and watched all of those things. Those celebrations, that exuberation, will pale in comparison to the roar of the crowd when the Lamb of God walks onto the stage. Last, I'd like to read a passage out of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Being a Christian, it isn't easy, but it's wonderful. Because we know how the story ends. The ending is only the beginning. So count it all joy when you're going through trials and pain and suffering and difficulties of every kind. Instead of putting it in the column of debt and liabilities and badness, put it in the column of good. Put it in the column, count it as joy. Count it as an asset, not a liability. We have to work at this. The Holy Spirit will help us, but we have to try. Thank you.